Our Father and our God, this morning we do honor and thank thee for the mercy, the grace that in Christ Jesus thou hast blessed us with, that thou hast allowed us to gather this morning to worship thy name. Holy Father, we now pray that as thy word is now open, may thou speak for thy people with in anticipation to hear from thee. Bless, O Lord, I pray, the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. The church say, amen. He was known as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, arguably one of the best preachers of the past century. But as legendary as his preaching was, so was his candid disclosure of one experience he struggled with: discouragement. In his popular book, Lectures to My Students, he shared this experience when he wrote, "Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. The joyous are not always happy. Knowing by most painful experience what deep depression of spirit means, being visited therewith at seasons by no means few or far between." Echoing the same sentiment, the late Billy Graham would write, "I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me. Oh, help me." You know, what these two men expressed is not atypical of the Christian faith. On the contrary, it is an all too common struggle in the lives of most, if not all, Christians. Our walk of faith is often punctuated by a series of peaks and valleys, a mixture of highs and lows. Though such struggle might seem strange, for those of us who are meant to be filled with peace and joy, yet I believe discouragement is inevitable in the life of a Christian. And the reason is simple. In the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, one of the main weapons in the war chest of Satan that he constantly deploys is discouragement. He knows, as someone rightly said, discouraged Christians are immobilized threats, they are diffused gospel bombs, they are silent evangelists. Now, since this struggle is the reality in our journey of faith, knowing the triggers that Satan capitalizes on to infuse discouragement into our souls, as well as how to gain mastery over it, should be of foremost importance to all of us. And to gain that knowledge, I believe we need to go back to the pages of Scripture and begin to look at lives of individuals in the Bible who themselves struggle with discouragement, and to see what triggers, what led them to that point of discouragement, and also how were they able to overcome such discouragement. And this is going to be my template this morning as I try to explore this topic of discouragement, but most importantly, to let you understand how to gain mastery over discouragement. So let's begin by exploring the triggers that I believe Satan capitalizes on to infuse this emotion of discouragement into our souls. I want to take three biblical figures this morning and to examine their experience, and from their experience to harvest those triggers. The first trigger here that I believe that we can harvest from the experience of biblical figures is unrealized expectation. Unrealized expectation. In 1 Samuel, We read of the story of Elkanah. He was a man who had two wives, Anna and Peninnah. Peninnah, we know she had children, but Anna had none. She was barren. And every year, the entire family would go to Shiloh to sacrifice to the Lord. Shiloh was the place that the Ark of the Covenant was before the temple was built. And at Shiloh, when the sacrifice took place, Elkanah would give some gift to Peninnah and her children, but Anna will receive just one. And Peninnah and her children will come and taunt Anna. And Elkanah, who loved his wife dearly, would console his wife as she wept. And Elkanah will say to her, "Anna, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Now, I want you to pay attention to those that experience. Because in that culture, in biblical days, you get married and you are meant to have children. Children were of great value. And the expectation was that Anna will conceive and Anna will have her own children. But here, Anna did not achieve that expectation. She did not realize that expectation of conception. And because she did not realize that expectation of conception, not only was she taunted by the other wife, but you could see that this became the platform or the portal in which discouragement now entered into experience. I believe this is also true in our own experience. That while, yes, it is good to have expectation, and I believe that all of you looking at me this morning, I've got expectations. And it's always great when your expectation comes to fruition and is achieved and you feel blessed. But the question is this: what happens when your expectation is unrealized? What happened when your expectation is, what happened when you go to college, get a student loan, then you have this expectation that when I graduate from college, I will get a big job, then I will start the American dream, buy me a house, get married, have a house with a picket fence. Then all of a sudden, after graduation, you were employed. Unemployed not only 1 but 2 years, you decide to go to grad school. After grad school, you still became unemployed. Now, that unrealized expectation oftentimes lead to discouragement. And there are countless examples of unrealized expectations in the life of Christians that has led to discouragement. And what the enemy does is that he takes our eyes off Jesus and puts our eye or directs our sight towards those unrealized expectations. And when our eyes are on that unrealized expectation, discouragement sets in. And I truly believe some people have come into a crisis of faith because of unrealized expectations. And this morning, loved ones, I want to tender to you that one of the things that the enemy capitalizes on is unrealized expectation. And oftentimes it is through this unrealized expectation that we have or we experience this emotion of discouragement. Then the second thing here that we can decipher from the Bible is this. You know, discouragement always sets into our lives because of unrelenting adversities and trials. This brings us to the book of Job. You know, Job was described in the first chapter as a man who was blameless, a man who was upright and feared God and shunned evil. And God blessed him materially. Then we see another event that took place in the heavenly realms. The sons of God came before God and Satan was among them. And God asked Satan the question, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in all the earth." Then Satan said, "Listen, Does he fear you for nothing? He said, listen, didn't you build an hedge all around Job? He said, remove that hedge from him and see whether Job would not curse you to your face. And here we see that God gave him permission. And Satan went and he destroyed everything Job had. His children were killed. All his possessions were gone. But with all that adversity in the life of Job, Job did not curse God. Rather, Job said, naked I came into the world and naked I'll return. Then again, we see another sin in the heavenly realms. Satan with the sons of God appeared before God. And God asked him the same question. And he said, listen, God, flesh for flesh. Let me get to his flesh and see whether I will not curse you to your face. And God gave him again permission. And this time we're told that Satan went to afflict Job with balls all over his body. And we're told that Job began to scrape his body with pottery. And his three friends came and sat with him. And for 7 days, it was quiet. Then he began to speak. Job chapter 3. And these were the words that came out of the mouth of Job. He said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night which said a son is conceived. You know, this unrelenting adversity in the life of Job triggered discouragement. Job, who was a man devoted to God, has become a man of sorrow, has become a man afflicted with sorrow, and a man that became despondent, a man that asked the question, why, what's going on? And many centuries later, another man by the name of Paul was on a missionary journey. And he went to preach the gospel. And in that missionary journey, he also experienced a lot of adversity. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul will write, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we were even despised of life. You know, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that, listen, we experienced this adversity that we became discouraged. We became excessively and extremely discouraged. And loved ones, I need to tender to you this morning. You know, adversities and trials of life, when they repeatedly come and they constantly come, always trigger that sense that we feel discouraged and we feel defeated at times and we feel that we can't go forward. You know, you look to your right and there is adversity. You look to your left, there is adversity. Oftentimes, it gets us to that mode and that mindset where we begin to say, Lord, why are you so silent? Oh, Lord, what is going on? And usually, our soul becomes discouraged. And at times, that is how the enemy enters in, to use that event to now focus our eyes upon the adversity and trials rather than on Jesus. And some, again, in the Church of Jesus Christ, have experienced this crisis of faith because of adversity, and they've become discouraged. And I truly believe some of you might be hearing me this morning, and that's your story. Because there is adversity all around you. And you're wondering, God, where are you? And a sense of discouragement has come over you. But this morning, I believe there is a balm in Gilead. God is going to teach us how to overcome this emotion of discouragement. But let's go to the third trigger this morning. I believe the third trigger that the enemy uses to infuse discouragement into our soul is this: mental and physical stress. You want to write that down, mental and physical stress. Let's go now to the book of 1 Kings, to the story of Elijah, the prophet, the Tishbite. We're told that Elijah prophesied during one of the darkest days of the nation of Israel, the northern nation of Israel. And it was during this time that Elijah pray to God that there will be a drought in the land. And for 3 years, the Lord heard this prayer and held back the rain. And after 3 years, Elijah reappeared and he challenged the prophet of Baal to Mount Carmel. And he said, listen, Israel, come see who's truly God. Each one was to lay upon sacrifice. Call upon your God. And if your God will send fire to consume this offering, then he is God. And we're told that the prophet of Baal, over 400 of them, cried to their God day and night. Nothing happened. Then around the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet called upon the name of the God of Israel. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And from there, we see that Elijah destroyed and slaughtered all the prophet of Baal. But after he had done that, we are told that Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, the king, she was the one who introduced on full scale the worship of Baal into the nation of Israel. When she heard what Elijah, the prophet, had done, she said to Elijah, listen, by this time, next year, next tomorrow, your life is gone. And we're told that when Elijah heard this, he took off running. And Elijah, we're told, he ran from Carmel to Jezreel, 18 miles. From Jezreel, he ran to Bathsheba, another 100 miles. And you can see the strain on Elijah, because when he came on that juniper tree, Elijah will now say to God, take my life. I'm not better than my father's. And we can see in this state that Elijah had become discouraged, that he said to God, take my life. But I'd like to tender to you this morning, it wasn't the threat of Jezebel that made Elijah feel like this, but it was the mental and the physical stress that he went through. And I love once today, it is well known that there's a direct connection between our stress level and the state of our minds. That whenever we're emotionally and mentally stressed and we get burned out, it is often easy for us to feel discouraged. And for those of us working in ministry that we get so occupied and preoccupied with so many things and we get burned out, there is always the tendency that we become discouraged and we withdraw and apathy sets in. And loved ones, this morning, when these feelings come into our life, there is always this sense of defeat. There is this sense of helplessness that often leads to discouragement. And this morning, loved ones, I tender to you that mental and physical stress is one way the enemy uses to deploy discouragement into our hearts. So this morning, let's now flip this script. You know, how can we gain mastery over discouragement? What can we glean also from the lives of these individuals that struggle with discouragement to see how we can gain victory? Here is what I'm going to unveil to you this morning. The first key to victory over discouragement is the commitment to the discipline of prayer. Again, pay attention to what I just said. It is the commitment to the discipline of prayer. When we go back to 1 Samuel, to the story of Anna. You know, Anna became extremely discouraged. And after she became discouraged, you're told that Anna went before the Lord, before the Ark of Covenant, and she began to pray. Her mouth, her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. And Eli looked at her, and Eli thought she was drunk. But she was pouring out her soul before God. She was praying before God. She was laying before God her intercession, her petition, her need. And we're told that as soon as she got off her knee, as soon as she finished prayer, that she went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I truly believe at that point of prayer, something happened to Anna. As Anna lay down before the Lord in prayer, as she cried to the Lord in prayer, God moved in such a supernatural way to counter that discouragement with his peace. And the Apostle Paul will now say to Ross down the road, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, he said, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will now guide your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What the Apostle Paul is saying to us here is this: the victory over discouragement, the victory over anxiety, the victory over fear comes when we go on our knees before God, when we begin to cry out to the Father, when we begin to cry out to our Lord Jesus and begin to say, Lord, help me. This discouragement is overwhelming me. When you face unrealized expectation, when you look to the left and your expectation ain't coming fulfilled, go before the Lord in prayer. You might not get what you want right then and right then, but God's peace, the peace that this world cannot give, the peace of God will come into your soul. And that peace now comes against the discouragement. Now, I'm not talking about praying once a week. I'm talking about having a life of disciplined prayer, a life that you spend time with God in prayer. You devote time in the morning to go before God in prayer. You devote time day by day to spend in meditation. Those are the key to how you overcome discouragement, because God releases into our souls his peace. And this peace is often that which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, in the midst of your need, you are still joyful. Why? Because the peace of God not only comes with that sense of assurance, but it comes with that sense of joy that God has got this situation. God's got it. And if there is one thing we all need to understand this morning, is that God's got it. But it comes with you committing yourself to the discipline of prayer. The second, which I believe, is a way to overcome or gain mastery over discouragement, is this: entrust your lives into the hands of the sovereign God. Entrust your lives into the hand of the sovereign God. You know, when you go back again to the narrative about Paul the apostle on his missionary trip, right? When Paul goes and he said, listen, we're burdened excessively that we despise even life. Then in the next verse, the Apostle Paul said, indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us in him in whom we have placed our hope. He will yet deliver us. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is simple. That listen, when we face that state of discouragement, when we were afflicted on every side, what we did was that we placed our trust in God. I truly believe that at times, the Lord will allow the enemy to come in. And in that situation, that discouragement may said, but in order to get us to understand the importance of placing our trust in God. And listen, whatever you do in your moment of discouragement, in your moment of unrealized expectation, in your moment of adversity, release what you can control. Let go and let God. Surrender to the sovereign God of the universe. Raise your hand and say, Lord, I entrust my life into your hands. Lord, I know that my loved one is sick in the hospital. Lord, I know that I can do nothing to help that person. But Lord, I trust you that you are the God who is more than able. I trust you because you are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. I trust you, God, because you know how to move in supernatural ways. And I truly believe it's this trust that we put in the hands of God. That is where change sets in. That is where we experience that liberation from that bondage of discouragement. Because we say, Lord, I turn it over to you. Lord, I cast all my cares into your hands. And loved ones, this morning, when you learn to cast all your cares upon him, when you learn to surrender to Jesus, when you learn to say all to Jesus, I surrender, and you trust them that no matter what is going on, God is working something out here I don't see. God is moving in a way that I don't know. That is when you begin to experience that freedom from that bondage of discouragement. And trust your life into the hands of a sovereign God. And trust your life into the hands of him. And trust your life into his hand. And God will see you through. Here is the final thing this morning, loved ones. To overcome this emotion of discouragement, you need to seek to distress your life. Watch what I just said. You got to seek to distress your life. You know, after Elijah had complained to God that he wanted to die, and he got a much needed sleep. That's the key to it. He got a much needed sleep after he had complained. And when he woke up, he was fed by an angel. He went back to sleep. The angel came the second time, fed him. And then he embarked on that journey to the mountain that God told him to go to. But I want you to watch that sequence of event. Elijah needed rest and to distress for his mental health, for his mental state to change. You know, the same is true of us. When we experience discouragement, we need to revitalize. We need to be rejuvenated. We need to be rejuvenated in order to come against that discouragement. We need to be revived. We need to be regenerated. At times you might have to go on a retreat. At times you might have to leave everything behind and say, listen, Lord, I'm turning it over to you, but I'm going to take care of my own mental health. I'm going to take care of my stress here. I'm going to set time aside. I'm going to put everything aside. I'm going to set this time aside so that I can spend time alone to rejuvenate, to begin to get your mental state back in order. Listen to me, loved ones. You might be going through mental stress today because of everything that's going on around you, everything that's going on in your life. The key to it is simple. You might need to just leave everything and take some time off. You might just need to set time aside. And listen, the more you get rejuvenated, the more energy is built in your soul. And that energy then causes you to begin to experience new passion, new zeal for the Lord. And when that new zeal comes, it comes against that spirit of discouragement. And that's the key to it, loved ones. That passion, that zeal comes against that discouragement so that you can now be new, zealous for the Lord and begin to pursue God and begin to work for the kingdom. And loved ones, I tender to you, if you are burnt out this morning because you've been working in God's kingdom, you need to take time out. You need just to pause from everything you're doing and just relax and take a sabbatical, that you can actually put your head down somewhere and just recuperate and rejuvenate, so that when you come back, you're built back up with energy. And then you will see that that spirit of discouragement has nowhere to go, because that spirit of discouragement will have been dispersed from your life. Why? Because you are now filled with the joy. You are now filled with purpose. You are now filled with the grace to go forth and conquer the world for Jesus. And this morning, I tender to you, loved ones, You cheer up. You cheer up because God's got this. You cheer up this morning because God is on your side. And when you place your life in his hands, when you take time to rejuvenate, when you stay on your knees in prayer, discouragement has no hold on you because God, who is your keeper, will give you victory. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning, we now commit the declaration of this word into thy hands. Be thou glorified, our Father. We thank thee for thy mercy and thy grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.